Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, A Heart That Prays for Forgiveness. The text is from 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 2 Kings chapters 21 and 23.
I would ask you this morning to please open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 34 and also to 2 Kings 21. So if you would hold those two places, please. We're few in number this morning, but I hope we're mighty in prayer. We're going to look to the Lord through these morning hours for His presence. It's going to be white and cold outside, but I trust very, very warm indeed inside our hearts and in our prayer rooms. And I hope today that you will get some rest and some time of catching up during the afternoon time. The snow came on a good day because it didn't disrupt any classes. That makes the faculty glad. I don't know how it affects you, but education is something that we pay for and hope we don't get. It is amazing how we're willing to pay for it, and then we get excited when we don't get our money's worth because of a snow day or whatever. But this will be a good day, and it came at a good time, and we need this prayer time and this drawing near to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 34, we're introduced to a young king named Josiah who took the throne when he was 8 years old, and he reigned for 31 years. About midway through his reign, the Lord observes this of him in verse 37 of 2 Chronicles 34. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, that is against Jerusalem, against the temple, against the people of God, when he heard his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I even heard thee also, saith the Lord. This is the Lord's observation of a heart that prays for forgiveness, a heart of humility, a heart of weeping, brokenness, and of abject sorrow. How long has it been since any of us in this room felt so ashamed for our sins and so humble before God that all we could do was to come and weep before Him and plead for His mercy and His pardon? How long has it been? How long has it been since any time in your personal devotional time with the Lord, your personal time of daily prayer, that part of your prayer was, a major part of your prayer, or any part of your prayer, was, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned greatly before you. There is very little sense on the part of God's people today that we have a debt that we owe the Lord, a sin debt, that we really have done anything wrong before God. The reason we don't feel that way is we don't know God. If we understood even just a smattering, a smidgen of His holy nature, His impeccable, ineffable righteousness without any sin and our sinfulness, if we could understand the great chasm that is produced by our sin, because the Bible says your sin has separated you from your God, how unlike God we are, how totally dependent we are on His mercy and His forgiveness. If we could understand even a tiny bit of that, it would not be hard to pour out our heart and say, Oh God, forgive me. I'm unworthy of your favor, unworthy of your presence. I plead your mercy. This prayer of forgiveness prayed by this king came at a time of great national sin and separation from God. These were God's people. This was Judah. And yet, She was just a few years away from Babylonian captivity at this time. The judgment sentence was already pronounced. And this king, with a heart to God, became a small parenthesis, just a moment of interruption, if you will, between the divine sentence of dispersion and captivity and the time the sentence actually fell. It was a moment of postponement. And here was a king with a heart understanding the need for God's forgiveness and a prayer for that forgiveness that touched the heart of God and caused him to delay his judgment. I trust today as we pray, we will realize how dark the hour is in our nation. You don't have to look far, if you have any kind of a heart for God whatsoever, to realize it can't be long. I had a call last night at home, probably 30 minutes, from a man and his wife who were in their car driving somewhere, and they got on their car phone and said, "We just wanted to talk to you a little while." Is it the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning for this nation? And they started pouring out their heart of concern over this whole homosexual marriage thing and the whole decadence of our society and the most recent, most frightening, most repulsive, most indicative evidence of it has come in this thing in San Francisco where, contrary to the law, the clear law of California forbids homosexual marriage. The mayor of San Francisco has issued hundreds and hundreds of homosexual marriage licenses in defiance of the law. The attorney general ought to go after this guy. He ought to take him to court. He ought to put him behind bars. He had flagrant in your face. I don't care what the law says. I'm giving these marriage licenses contrary to the law. That's anarchy. And he needs to pay the penalty, the legal penalty for it. But it's just an evidence of where we are in this country. Massachusetts recently in the headlines over the same kind of issue. And God will have to apologize to America for His judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah for the sin of sodomy if He lets America get away with this. We are under God's judgment. We are asking for God's judgment. The Word of God is very clear that God's judgment falls on a people who embrace the sin of homosexuality. When a nation considers this a normal thing and not a perverse thing, and the laws are changed to accept it as a normal thing, the nation, we're just at midnight. We're just at the stroke of judgment. Let us pray today for our nation. Let's pray for a restoration of sanity, of lawfulness, of a fear of God. Josiah was a king who did that, and God brought a brief reprieve during the 31 years of his reign, and his hand of judgment was withheld because there was a king who, in his loving heart for God, prayed for God to forgive, to pardon, and to show mercy. Let's look at the climate in which this prayer took place. Back to 2 Kings chapter 21, which also records, as does 2 Chronicles 34, the same events. 2 Kings 21, beginning at verse 10, describes very clearly where the nation was at the time this prayer was prayed and God's mercy was extended. "The Lord spake by His servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I'm bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and on Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both of his ears shall tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of mine enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight." Then came Josiah. Then came his prayer for forgiveness and his heart for God. Then came a reprieve. At the end of the 31 years, this little time of interruption from the process of God's judgment falling, we read in chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Would you turn there to chapter 23? We read what followed after this interruption, and the judgment that was said would come did come, because the people, apart from Josiah and those who followed him, as soon as he was off the scene, it went back to the way it was. And this is what happened in verse 26 and 27 of 2 Kings 23. "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of His great wrath, wherewith His anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I have said, my name shall be there." God said, "That's it. Curtain's on you. You had your chance. I gave you 31 years to repent. I gave you 31 years to come back to me. I would have spared you if you had, but I can withhold my judgment no more." I don't know how long God's going to withhold His judgment from this nation, but if God's people don't pray, if God's people don't understand how wicked we are as a nation, what abominations we have created in the sight of our holy God, if we don't wake up and realize that, and the only hope for this nation is people like you, people who know God, people who love God, people who fear God, people who long to see the Lord come again upon us, to see the churches revived, which are in such a mess today, so cold, so indifferent, so enculturated, so tolerant of the sins of the pagan culture around us, so participatory in those sins, so accepting of those things, so embracing of the whole entertainment world and all of the rest that pours the filth, the sewer of godlessness into the lives and families of this nation. So accepting of that, considering it so normal, so natural. Very little sense that an offense before God exists that God will address and deal with. If you don't pray for forgiveness for your own propensity to accept these sins of the pagans of around us and to consider them normal for yourself, if you don't sense that God would have you to live righteously, scripturally, if you can accept for yourself the sins of the nation which God hates and will judge, then you too will be under that judgment. And there's no hope that you will be a barrier to it through your prayer, pleading with God to forgive our sins. The climate of the day was found in these passages from 2 Kings. I want us to look at the character of Josiah's reign. Look at chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. Look at this remarkable young man who at 8 years old took the throne. Verse 3, "In the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16, he began at 8, after ruling for 8 years, now 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." And then it goes on and describes how they went after the evidences of pagan worship. Young people, you don't have to get old to serve God. God wants you to serve Him now. If God could do this through a boy king and then through a teenager, if God could use a teenager and a young adult in the person of Josiah, He can do it through you. The difference between so many in this room and Josiah is that verse 2 says, He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He began to seek after God as a 16-year-old. And as a 20-year-old, he launched a crusade against spiritual apostasy, religious apostasy. He said God's people should not worship like the pagans worship. And I'm going to do something about it. As the king, he could. He had authority that you and I don't have. But you and I can do, in the sphere of our influence, what it's possible to do. We can let our light for the Lord burn brightly within the circle of our influence and among our friends. We can stand out from the pack with a heart for God and say, you know, doing what's right is all that matters. And I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but I'm going to do my best to please God and do right. God saw in a young man that kind of heart. It wasn't in those around him. It wasn't commonplace among the people of God. They had been paganized as the church in America has been paganized. Their nation was awaiting the judgment of God. But one man stood out, young kid. He said, I'm going to do right before God. You can be that person. And God will be pleased to honor you as He did this young man. For 70 years, idolatry had been the norm among the in the worship of the people of God. And he said, enough is enough. Only a heart that loves God can make a young man step out of the pack like that, risk his reputation, lose his pagan friends. He loved God more than he loved his pagan friends. Do you love God more than you love your pagan friends? I hope so. And in the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26, look at verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, he had purged the land. When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johahaz, and the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He said, the temple of God, the visible presence of God among His people, is dilapidated. It's a disgrace what has happened to the temple. It had been pillaged. The articles of worship had been melted and sold. And the thing was a mess. It had been neglected. Nobody cared about God anymore. Nobody cared about the glory of God anymore. And they just let it go. And he said, I care. And he began to repair the temple of God. And in the process of that, they found a scroll, probably the Torah, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, probably the original manuscript of Moses. First five books of the Bible had been lost, been forgotten. Nobody cared about it. They found it in the rubble of the temple. And he had it read, and when it was read, he found out how far short he and the people of God had fallen from the standard of God. And his heart was broken. And that's when he prayed this prayer and asked God to forgive. He heard the words of God against this place. He found out how sinful they were. How did they measure their sinfulness? By the standard of God recorded in the Word of God. The reading of the Word of God made them aware that a prayer of forgiveness was all that they could do. If you and I pray and sense no need to ask God for forgiveness, there's a reason. We've neglected the Word of God and we have no clue anymore how far short we've fallen, how sinful we are. how separated from God we are because of our sins. We name His name. We come before Him in worship. We meet in chapel. We go to church, Bible-believing churches at home. We go through all these routines, but we have neglected the Word of God and we don't understand how God feels about us. And therefore, we feel good about ourselves. We're pretty righteous people. We're pretty good, neat folks. How can we think that? Because we don't know the Bible. We don't realize how God looks on us. A view of God brings an awareness of sin that compels us to pray a prayer of forgiveness. Here was a young man who began at 16 to draw near to God. At 20, he had a quickened conscience that said, I've got to declare war on sin. He began to tear down all of the evidences of religious apostasy, the idolatry. And then at the age of 26, an imprint of the Word of God came on his heart. And the honor of God's name became all that mattered to him. And he said, we're going to repair the temple. We're going to take that which has been neglected in the worship of God, and we're going to reinstitute it. And we're going to be the people of God that will bring honor to the name of God. And God's judgment upon a whole nation was postponed because of one young man's prayer of repentance, pleading for God's mercy. And in closing, I want you to see the result of it. Look at verses 31 and 32, 2 Chronicles 34. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Here's leadership. Here is spiritual leadership. Once the Word of God was known, he saw how sinful they were. They prayed the prayer of forgiveness and for God's mercy and pardon. And then they said, now, based upon the fact we have gotten right with God, we're going to live right with God. Right living follows the prayer for forgiveness. Something has to come out of that. We don't pray the prayer for forgiveness and then just go on and live like we did before. A new way is established. A new path of life. And they said, we're going to stand to it. We're going to keep it. We have found the Lord's forgiveness. And now we're going to live in the light of it. A forgiven people begin to live in a relationship with God that is characterized by instinctive promise making and promise keeping to God. How long has it been since you prayed for God's forgiveness, and on the basis of the promises of that forgiveness, when you come on His terms through His blood, that forgave sins past, present, and future, and you found His pardon and His forgiveness based on Calvary? How long has it been then since you made promises, God, based upon your forgiveness, your cleansing? I therefore will, I therefore will not. God, I make promises to you about my life. I pray that today will be a day with much prayer for forgiveness, much understanding of the need for forgiveness personally, as well as nationally, as well as our churches. And let's ask God to forgive and have mercy, and then let's make promises to God based upon His cleansing about how we're going to live. They lived differently as a forgiven people. The reason some of you aren't living differently is because you are not a forgiven person. You've never even been to Calvary, perhaps, never even been saved. Or if you have been, you've lived in sin so long that it's become natural, and the prayer for forgiveness is something that's far beyond you. You don't feel any need for it. You feel like you're a pretty good person. You're right proud of yourself. and the way you're living. When you know the Word of God, you can't feel that way. When you know the Word of God, as Josiah came to understand the Word of God, when you come to read the Word of God and it gets hold of your heart, you live every day of your life in the most dreadful sense of unworthiness. There's nothing to be proud of. There is humility and contrition before the God of heaven. And realizing what you've been forgiven, you just can't wait. You just can't help giving your life to God, keeping your promises before God. Because you're a forgiven person. Your gratitude to the one who forgave you is so immense. Keeping covenant with Him, keeping promise with Him, is instinctive, indeed desired, and pursued for all of your life. This is what a forgiven life is all about. And this is what the prayer of forgiveness will produce. So today, among everything else we pray for, let's search our hearts and seek the forgiveness of our holy God. Father, we pray in these hours that we spend together now that You would meet with us. We come before You in humility. We come before You in brokenness. We come before You in all of our sinfulness. Lord, forgive us for our righteous, self-righteous pride. Forgive us for our wicked living. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us as an institution for any neglect we have of You, for any sense of self-sufficiency. Lord, Your mercy is what we need. Pardon us, I pray, and restore us.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.